After today, we turn a corner, though. We've been looking at the dangers of apostasy. And next week, we'll look at the deliverance from apostasy for a couple of weeks. And then we're going to move on to something else. And I can tell you what my next topic is going to be. We're going to study the book of Exodus from the time of the Passover before they get to Mount Sinai. And the reason I wanted to do that was because the Israelites in the wilderness have been called the church in the wilderness. And so I'm going to take some principles and apply to them and apply it to the church. And really, it's a great adventure. It's really, we could call it the adventures of the church in the wilderness. And we're going to go on a great adventure ourselves. So today really is the final word on apostates. And if you have your Bibles there, you can follow along as I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. There's only one chapter, of course, there in Jude, this little epistle, beginning with verse 12. So it's been a while, back to before Thanksgiving, since we've talked on this subject, so hope that you're not completely lost. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. By the way, just for information's sake, those verses that I just read is one long sentence in Greek. You think our English language is sometimes complicated. One long sentence there, so it's one thought. One thought is being given here. And Jude is giving us the final word on apostasy. Jude is giving us the final word about apostates. And in the process, he's given us a portrait of an apostate. In verses 12 through 13, he tells us of their punishment. In verses 14 and 15. And in verse 16, he gives us this final portrayal. And so today we finish this section on the dangers of apostasy. Captain David Morehouse was accustomed to the choppy waters of the North Atlantic, but he wasn't prepared for what caught his eye this winter's day. Sailing some 400 miles east of the Azores Islands, Morehouse encountered a disturbing sight. It was a ship, which in itself is not unusual to spot on the open sea. What was odd was that this particular two-masted brig seemed to be in great distress. Its canvas sails tattered by a relentless wind, the ship drifted aimlessly in open water. From his vantage point above his own ship, Captain Morehouse was unable to see anyone on deck of the wayward vessel. And so after calling out and receiving no reply, the British captain gave orders to come alongside the mystery ship. He sent a boarding party to inspect the ship, but his first mate and two crew members failed to find a single soul aboard. Instead, what they discovered was a full cargo containing 1,701 barrels of crude alcohol, along with a six-month supply of food and water. What was missing was the ship's lifeboat. Gone, too, were its captain, Benjamin S. Briggs, his wife, Sarah, and their two-year-old daughter, Sophia, along with eight crew members. However, they found closets of clothes left behind, suggesting a sudden departure. During the one-hour inspection, the boarding crew also observed a disassembled pump and 3.5 feet of water sloshing around in the hull. But aside from these curiosities, the 108-foot-long vessel appeared to be seaworthy. The creaking ship, discovered by Captain Morehouse on December 5th, 1872, turned out to be the great Mary Celeste, Records later showed the ship had set sail on November 7th from New York, headed for Genoa, Italy. But something happened along the way, and the ship was now long overdue. And those now aboard Captain Morehouse's ship, whose Latin name means by the grace of God, could only hope and pray that that same grace would watch over the lost ship's passengers and crew. The tragic tale of the Mary Celeste has become one of the most puzzling mysteries in maritime history. Many theories have been offered to make sense of this perplexing story and what happened. Everything from pirates to storms and high seas, even sea monsters. Experts still scratch their heads as to why Captain Briggs would give orders to abandon a ship that showed no signs of imminent danger. But nearly 150 years past that cold December day, and after speculation in articles, books, poems, and even movies, we are no longer closer to knowing what led to the fate of that ship than Morehouse was. In the absence of captain or crew, the ship had drifted off course in the open sea for some 2 weeks before being discovered. Instead of reaching its intended destination, the Mary Celeste has gained the enduring infamy of being history's ghost ship. You know, like this lost ship, we are adrift as a planet. We are lost in a turbulent sea of confusion and uncertainty. People asking the question all the time, what in the world is going on? In a world racing toward revelation, Jesus' church finds itself sailing through turbulent waters of its own. She's perilously close to taking on water, while some of the more naive passengers simply are content to be at the Sunday buffet. In an era of endless information where self-appointed truth proclaimers peddle phony faith formulas to innocent, untrained church members, it's not surprising that many church members have become confused and even lost in the disorientating fog. In places, she suffered a hull breach, lost her rudder, failed to catch wind, and gone adrift from the course that God has charted for her. What lies ahead is the hidden reef of apostasy. And nobody understands this more than Paul, who himself was shipwrecked 3 times. And using this as a powerful metaphor, he displays examples of spiritual shipwreck, even calling out individuals by name. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So what I want you to notice here is that Paul leads us to observe that losing or abandoning one's faith is equivalent to apostasy, or it's equivalent to suffering shipwreck. Understanding apostasy is essential if we are going to navigate the waters of today's confusing culture. Apostasy represents an abandonment of faith, and it can happen over time without a person even realizing it. In fact, when pride is mixed with false doctrine, it leads to an attitude of superiority, complacency, and self-righteousness. And lying just beneath the surface, there is a hidden reef, there is a hidden rock. And it's poised to penetrate the very thing that keeps us afloat, and that is our faith. And so this is the very thing that he tells us about here, Jude does, about an apostate. The first thing he wants us to understand is that he is dangerous like a hidden rock. You look in verse 12, it says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." Now you see the word spots there. The word spots literally means hidden rocks. the word is only used one time in the entire New Testament, but in other corresponding literature, the word really meant a reef, a sunken reef, or a hidden rock. And now he says, these are hidden rocks in your love feasts. It was interesting to me why he put these two things together. And it's this. The devil wants to destroy our fellowship. The devil wants to destroy our love one for another. The devil wants to destroy that love because he knows that if he can destroy our love, if he can destroy our fellowship, he can destroy the church. That early church had a love feast, much of what we do kind of today with our chili feed. They would get together, they would have a fellowship meal. And what joy and what happiness and what peace they would have as they were fellowshipping together. But right beneath the surface was some apostate. Some person that is not right with God. Some person who slipped into that fellowship in some way, somehow, God's old ship of Zion runs aground. Something happens. There's a rendering. There's a tear in the fellowship. There is a gaping hole in the side of the ship, and water begins to pour in. There is chaos and there is confusion. And where there was once joy and happiness and peace and victory, there is now division. There is despair because the church has run aground. And the devil, he sits back and he smiles because he has planted his apostate. He has planted his big rock in the river of love, and the spiritual love boat goes down. So we need to be warned, church. We need to be warned that this is what the devil does. He wants to destroy our fellowship. He wants to destroy our love. And we need to protect that fellowship. And we need to protect that love. Not only are they dangerous, like a hidden rock, but they are also deceptive, like a waterless cloud. Carried about, verse 12, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Now, you have to remember that Jude was from the Middle East. And a cloud there was very important because when a cloud appeared in the land, it meant the promise of rain. And rain during the rainy season was so very, very vital. But can you imagine a cloud forming on the horizon? A billowing cloud, a dark cloud, and you think, surely rain is on its way. God is going to send rain. God is going to bless us with rain. And then that cloud just passes over. And there's a lot of wind and there's vapor, but there's no rain. They are waterless clouds. Just pompous windbags. That is, they make a lot of sounds. There's a lot of flurry, a lot of motion. But there's really nothing there. Nothing of any substance there. It just passes over, just passes by. In church, that is the shame of apostasy. The apostate promises much, but he delivers so little. They say things like, this is the day for your miracle, and then nothing happens. They're carried about by winds. They're carried about with the wind of every new doctrine. They arouse great expectations, but leave behind no real spiritual benefit. Proverbs 25:14 says, whosoever boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. A Native American visited church one Sunday. The sermon didn't really have any spiritual food in it, but the preacher was loud and made all kinds of great and grand promises. This Native American, who was a believer, was asked after the service how he liked it. Here's how he described it. High wind, big thunder, no rain. This Sunday, in America, millions of people will go to church. And they will leave church still thirsting for the water of life. Many of them will leave church not even knowing what they missed. There will be no glory there. There will be no Bible there. There will be no blood there. There will be no salvation there. There will be no Holy Spirit there. There will be no revival there. There will be no victory there. There will be no new birth there. There will be no power there. Clouds they are. Deceptive clouds without water. Still, today's apostates and those who flirt with heresy carry on with smooth talk, doublespeak. They can talk for hours and say nothing, leave you with the impression that they know what they're talking about. Subtly yet clearly, they subvert and sabotage and deny core doctrines and beliefs of the Christian faith, such as the deity of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death and atonement on the cross, Jesus as the only way to salvation in heaven. Salvation is by grace through faith. The inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. The triune nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The existence of a literal hell and eternal conscious torment. The supernatural creation of the universe, earth, and man, as described in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The prophetic nature of Scripture. And the return of Jesus Christ to earth. And my, how the wrath of God burns against the apostate because he's dangerous like a sudden rock, hidden rock. He's deceptive like a waterless cloud. And here's the third thing that Jude said about him. He is dead like a fruitless tree. Look again there in verse 12. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. What does he mean by this? These are trees, but there's no fruit on them. See, there's one thing that you can't do with a dead tree. You can't get fruit to grow on it. There's a lot of things that you can do with a dead tree. You can transplant a dead tree, but it won't give life. You can prune a dead tree, that's reformation, but you won't have life. You can cultivate a dead tree. You can send it to worship services and Bible studies and all the rest, but you can't give it life if it's dead. You can rename it. You can call it something else, but it's still dead. There is really nothing that you can do with a dead tree except to pluck it up and burn it. And that's what God is going to do. These are trees, twice dead, he says. They are fruitless. They are plucked up by the roots. Jesus said in John chapter 15 that they are fit to be cast into the fire and to be burned. And do you know what the first death is? The first death is when you die spiritually. Revelation 20:14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the Bible says that these are trees who are twice dead. So listen to me, church. Are you born again? Because there are two births and there are two deaths. Might get confusing, but bear with me. If you are not born twice, you'll die twice. Born once, you'll die twice. Born twice, you can only die once. You are born again spiritually, you only die once. You die physically, but you have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are fruitless trees, Jesus said. And Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. An apostate has no fruit. Apostate cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit, nor can he bear it. Really, an apostate is a parasite. It can only pluck fruit and devour fruit that is produced by Bible believers. And therefore, the apostate moves into churches. They move into denominations. They have no power of themselves. They are dead trees. They cannot produce fruit, but they devour the fruit that is there. This is why I preach these messages. To warn against apostasy so that the devil doesn't come and destroy the fruit in your life. And by the way, I am so grateful for a church that allows me to preach the truth of these things. Very honestly, I didn't know how this series would go over when I started, but you have been overwhelmingly supportive, and I appreciate that so very much. Because I think that you also are concerned about the way the church in America is headed. You're concerned about the way America is headed, and you want to do all that you can to make sure that the church is revived and the church experiences the victory that Jesus has for it. But the apostate does just the opposite. He's like a sudden rock wrecking fellowship. He's deceptive like a waterless cloud, promising much but delivering little. An apostate is dead like a fruitless tree, only to be plucked up and to be burned. Now let me say fourthly, that he is disturbed like wild waves of the sea. You look at verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. I want you to notice that phrase, their own shame. And let me explain what he's talking about. How many of you have ever been to the ocean? You ever been to the ocean on a very calm day? It gets very clear. But when a storm comes and the ocean begins to seethe and to boil, off the bottom of the ocean floor comes this silt, comes all manner of seaweed and filth and foam and even rotting fish. All of these things after a storm are they come in and they're left there upon the beach. And all of the things that were in the deep recesses of the ocean are now just belched up. They're vomited up and they're left there upon the shore. So why did Jude use a picture like that? Waging waves of the sea, spewing out the foam of their shame. He's saying the same thing that Isaiah said in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You see that in the heart of the apostate, there is great turmoil. Why does he have this turmoil? Because the mire and the filth that is in his heart and it's in his life, there's something about apostasy that's different from other sins. A man may be in a false cult and still live an outwardly moral life. Some of them live very good lives. A man might be an unbeliever and be a good neighbor and live a very good moral life. But from what I've studied of apostasy, I've found that there's something that is true about an apostate, and that is when an apostate has known the truth and turns from the truth, and he begins to ridicule the truth, he opens himself up to gross moral sin. And whenever you find an apostate, sooner or later, he is going to show you the vile, wicked sin on the ocean floor of his moral character. He's like the raging sea. An apostate is not at rest. He is not at rest with himself, and he doesn't want you to be at rest with yourself either. Now finally, Jude gives us one other thing about an apostate. He's also not only disturbed like wild waves of the sea, but he's doomed like a wandering star. Look at verse 13. It says also that they are wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What does it mean to be a wandering star? You see, the Bible speaks in Judges 5:20 of the stars and their courses. God has orbits for the stars. The stars, they follow the trackless sky that God has put there through creation. And according to God's plan, they don't wander. In our solar system, our planets, of which the earth is one, we all revolve around the sun. And the sun holds everything in its orbit. But an apostate is like a wandering star. He's like a wandering planet. He's like a star out of orbit. Do you know that Malachi says that Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness? Not S-O-N, but S-U-N. He's the center of our universe. He's the one in whom we move and live and have our being. We are to gravitate around the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that an apostate doesn't find his center in Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's like a wandering star. He rebels against his orbit. He rebels against God's plan. He rebels against nature. He rebels against his creator. Now, Matthew 8:12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jude has already spoken of the everlasting fires of hell. Now he speaks of the outer darkness of the apostate. Now, understand that our hearts ought to be broken for the apostate because he is doomed. The fires of hell await him. And so the apostate needs to be warned. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a place of everlasting darkness? No glitter of the stars, no luster of the moon, no warmth of the sun, none of the shining glory of God. Just total blackness, darkness, forever and ever, for all eternity. I don't know if you've ever, have you ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? Anybody been there? Or maybe another cave? We were at Carlsbad Caverns many years ago now, but you go down there in the bottom and they turn the lights off. My only hope was that they would come back on. But it's so dark down there that you can almost feel it. And when I read a passage like this, this is what I think about. And these people are going to be in total darkness forever. They are doomed like a wandering star. Now, some people think that everyone's going to go to heaven. You know, all roads lead to heaven. Doesn't matter what road you take, you're going to wind up to heaven eventually. Well, here's one group that's not going to make it. And these are the apostates, the false teachers. Not everyone is going to make it to heaven. I heard of a man who was driving and found himself in the middle of a funeral procession. He knew he needed to turn around somewhere, so he turned off on a side road, only to discover that dozens of other cars followed him. So he stopped his car and waited there beside the road, and he watched as car after car went by him. To this day, the man says he wonders where all of those cars finally ended up. My point being here, church, is that who we follow is incredibly important. To follow the wrong person could lead to destruction. In New Zealand, there's a huge market of sheep with the wool and the lamb's meat there, and they slaughter about 40 million sheep a year. But it's interesting that to lead the sheep to the slaughter, they have a specially selected castrated male sheep that they call a Judas sheep. He leads all the other sheep unwittingly to the killing floor. The sheep blindly follow this Judas sheep, unaware of what's going to happen to them. And they follow him to their deaths. That is exactly what happens to people who follow these false teachers and these apostates. Now, what I really believe is that Satan has set up these apostates as counterfeits. You know that Satan counterfeits everything that God has. He's not original. He's a counterfeiter. And I want you to consider some things about Jesus and then compare them to the apostates. You choose which one you would rather follow and serve. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock upon which I stand because he is my salvation and he is my righteousness. But what about the apostate? He's also a rock, but he's a hidden rock, threatening shipwreck to your faith. Jesus, he's going to come with clouds, and he comes with clouds to refresh his people forever. I love it in the book of Acts when it says that times of refreshing shall come. We need those times of refreshing now and then, don't we? They come in the presence of Jesus as he fills us with his Spirit. But as we've said, the apostate, they're clouds, but they bring temporary blessings at best. But they're not blessings that last. They're not eternal blessings. Jesus is a tree of life. These are trees of death. Jesus leads us beside still waters. The apostate is like the restless, troubled sea and won't be satisfied until your life is like that restless, troubled sea. Jesus is the bright morning star heralding the great coming day. The apostate, they're wandering stars, heading to a night of total darkness. And so Satan has set up apostates to counterfeit who Jesus is. You have a choice this morning. Who would you rather follow? Would you rather follow Jesus in the left hand of that slide, or would you rather follow the apostate leading to destruction? And the reason why you need to answer that question is because a day of reckoning is coming. Look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." By the way, this is the first prophecy. It's given by a man, Enoch, prophesying about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The last prophecy in the Bible is also about the prophecy about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the Bible, as far as prophecy concerns, begins and ends with the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus is coming back to act as judge. Two words stick out to me in verse 15. To execute judgment upon all. That's the first word. And the other word that stands out to me is ungodly. It means without fear of God, without reverence. An ungodly person is simply somebody who leaves God out of their life. We who know the Lord will be caught up before this time of judgment as pictured by Enoch, because we are the ones that will return with Jesus. And then the final portrayal of these apostates is in verse 16. Five characteristics in this verse that are traits of the ungodly life. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. God forbid that you or I would look like an ungodly person, as someone who leaves God out of their life. It's really easy to tell whether you're godly or not. Is God a part of your life? How big a part of your life is God? Or are you somebody that's leaving God out? That's the difference between being godly and ungodly. The godly person is the person who draws near to God. And again, I am grateful for a congregation who I believe wants to hear the truth and wants to be a godly congregation and wants God in their life. And that is the safeguard. That is the greatest safeguard there is against apostasy. You want God in your life. He must increase. I must decrease. I must become more and more like Jesus. If you build that safeguard into your life, these dangers of apostasy don't have to be something that you fall in. In fact, you don't have to fall in at all. And next week, I'm going to give you the way to make sure that you're delivered from apostasy, how you can stay free. As we'll take 2 weeks and we'll close up the rest of this great little epistle. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. Again, I just a couple of things I want to ask you about, and I just want you to search your own heart. Are you godly today? Do you have a heart for God? Is God in your life? Is God in your life, or are you leaving him out? It's really that simple. Is God the center of your life? Because if he's the center, he's going to hold everything together. Is he the center, or do you find yourself like a wandering star? Jesus is not the center of my life. I'm taking my own path. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going against his word. I'm going against his law. And that's a good way to check today if you have been deceived by apostates or not. If you have been deceived and you find out that Jesus is not the center of your life, you find out that you're not living the godly life, take a moment right now. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me for not making you the center of my life. Forgive me for rebelling against you. And the Son of Righteousness will come into your heart and your life, and he'll pull you back to him. And really, that is where life is to be lived. That is where life is to be enjoyed. Honestly, you won't love life if you're outside God's will, if you're rebelling against his orbit. Only as you're in the center of his will do you find joy, peace, and have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Father, today it's a day again where we take inventory, and a lot of times the first part of the year is a good time to do that. Thank you, Lord, that you draw us to you. And even today, if there's somebody wandering, I know that you're drawing them to you. And you've laid this message on my heart, and you, by the Holy Spirit, are speaking and convicting people today to bring them into the center of your will. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. That by itself shows us how much you love us, because you just don't let us go. You don't just let us wander, but you keep bringing us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I want to thank you for a people here. They're such a blessing to me because they want to be godly. And they want to stand and live for the truth. Bless them, Lord, as they do that. And may there be fruit to hang on their tree. Fruit from their life. Because you have ordained each believer here to bear fruit for you. And that fruit would remain. And Father, we ask that you would rebuke any apostate who would come and try to rob these believers of that fruit. And also ask, Lord, now that you would bless our fellowship together in the food that has been provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.